Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. Amen.
It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open to Psalm 12. And we've entitled tonight's talk as Intercession. And you'll see from the heading that this psalm is written by David. And in fact, all the psalms in the book one of Psalms are written by David. And they tend to point in most of these early psalms to a time before he was king, while he was battling Saul. You remember last time Michael helpfully took us through Psalm 3, where David was in conflict with Absalom. But if you were to quickly glance through some of those psalms from Psalm 4 up to Psalm 12, you'll see that it's a time in David's life where I think he's really struggling. You see, Psalm 4 is a prayer for relief, and then Psalm 5 for attention, and then for answers, before we get to Psalm 8, which is a psalm of praise. But then Psalms 9, 10 and 11 resume their themes of a desire for mercy, a desire for attention, a right understanding of the actions of the wicked in Psalm 11, for which he asks for God's help. And then tonight, Psalm 12, a desperate cry of intercession to God. So interceding is the act of praying to God on behalf of others or a situation which needs changing. And you can see here David's problem. We see he's in a desperate situation as he feels no one is faithful anymore. He doesn't elaborate on why he feels that. Perhaps the people that he knew who were good friends have passed away in battle or old age. Perhaps some of them who used to be good, sound, solid people are not solid and sound anymore. They've drifted. And they might even have gone so far as to work against the faithful in their lives, as we see from the New Testament in the situation of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where those people who once knew God are now railing against the believers. But whatever the cause, he feels very alone with his own faithfulness, and he makes a bold statement that those who are loyal have vanished from the human race and literally been blotted out. And I'm sure these feelings can be ours too. We can feel sometimes that we are alone, and these feelings are not unique to David's time. Why has this happened? Perhaps they did not learn loyalty from their own families. They weren't demonstrated loyalty in childhood. Or perhaps there's an internal change where they have changed themselves. You see, loyalty and integrity in part are motivated by our love for others. As in a situation where you love yourself more than others, faithfulness and loyalty can take second place to our own desires. And in verse 2, the situation gets much worse. because everybody is speaking lies to their neighbour, speaking more to self-interest and self-love. They are flattering with their lips. The original meaning of this is that they are smooth-talking people. Do you know any smooth talkers? The persuasive ones? The used car salesman type, perhaps, who you believe is giving you good advice on a car, but actually is just lining his own pockets with commission. And you think that he's getting you all of these wonderful extras, but actually it just means more money for him. He's pretending it's all for your benefit. These people are double-hearted. They say one thing, but they're planning something else. It's a ruse to get you to comply. They're working from untrue or hidden motives with the aim of personal gain or malicious intent. They use flattery for their own ends. I'm not talking about praise, which is justified, but the excess of emotion that is meant to butter us up. Flattery is used with an ulterior motive. Alistair Begg says that flattery is like perfume. It should be sniffed, not drunk. I think we're all aware when we are being praised and when we're being flattered. And then the discourse continues in verse 3 with the smooth talkers and the boastful people. But here in verse 3 and 4, it's not the people who have changed. Society has moved on from the external values that was previously held. The people have no masters. They are lords of themselves. There's a heart rebellion not only against God, but against other people. They are trying to be self-defining, and in that, are wholly selfish and self-serving. And David is struggling with this. He sees that as a result of this self-serving attitude, that preference of self and not for others changes society. And you do what benefits you, not what benefits others. And this arrogance and defiance cuts across the way things should be. The result of this society is a broken one, where in verse 5, the poor are plundered and the needy groan. The people are being unfairly taken advantage of, and they are poor and defenceless. The groaning that's described here in verse 5, the crying, is used of prisoners awaiting death. That helplessness or hopelessness, who can save? And the pursuit of a self-motivated ideology of wealth and rest has caused this. And David feels the pain of losing his companions, his loyal companions, changing society around him, and he feels powerless. And if you thought it couldn't get any worse, in verse 8, the people freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race. This underlines the depths of the depravity that the people engage in. Terrible and depraved things are hailed as good, and there are things done in public which should not even be done in private. It's a desperate situation because truth and lies do not coexist. Philippians 3:19 says of such people, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So what can David do? How does he approach God for help? His prayer is in verse 1 with the very first two words, help, Lord. I'm sure you would struggle to find a shorter prayer in the whole of the Bible. He's in a desperate situation. He is unable to change it, speak into it, or even act into it. He's helpless, and he turns to God, who is the only one who is able to change that situation. He's dependent on God. And notice his prayer is directed towards God. He's not appealing to the local rulers or to the nation, to the people around him. He turns to God and speaks to God directly because God, unlike us who are helpless, is powerful to help and powerful to save. He is vastly more able to help and more powerful to save, as contrast into our helplessness and our powerlessness. David's not praying on behalf of himself here. He's praying on behalf of others. He's in that desperate situation. And those two words, his prayer. Help, Lord. And then he brings the situation that he cannot solve to God and depends on God for the answer. And like David, if we've been in that situation, most probably we don't know God's intervention until we know our own weakness. For all our strength and all of our perceived abilities, sometimes we have to be brought low to depend on God. David's heart is for the broken people living in a broken society with no prospects. And really in verse 5, when David is praying, he's praying God's heart. Because verse 5 says, I will arise, says the Lord, I will protect them from those who malign them. And David realizes in verse 6 that when God says those words are perfect. They have a reliability. They are pure words, words that stand the test of time. God's words do not fail. And David commends the people to God because God's words are eternal. And they stand reliable and trustworthy because it is God who speaks them. And he is reliable and trustworthy. The words reflect the character of God himself. Contrasted, of course, with the words of the people. Unreliable, self-serving. David, in his helplessness, realizes that God himself is the helper. It is God who keeps those who are needy safe. God protects from the wicked because God has a heart after those who are far from him and need his help. And we tonight, we are those people, aren't we? We are those people standing in need of God's help. Because he doesn't call us out of the world. He calls us to be in the world, but separate from it. And within that, he protects us. When we pray, God hears our prayers. Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You see, in our prayers, the Spirit brings our desires before God, even if we're unable to express them effectively ourselves. The Spirit helps us call out our heart's desires to God. We don't have to be in such a desperate situation as David before we pray. We can intercede for each other well before the situation gets that desperate. James 5:16, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, when we pray, when we intercede for others, God uses our prayers and acts into the situations that we are powerless in. We pray to God for him to change those situations. We might be praying for others for their health or welfare, for them to know God, or to change a situation. We pray so that God's word might go out and touch them. And as John mentioned earlier, we pray and intercede for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we might have peaceful and quiet lives. And God's purpose in our intercession is that people will come to acknowledge truth and to know God. We intercede before God so that people might be kept safe by his word, for us to be kept safe by his word, for the healing of the society around us. So intercession, then, is that we are to recognize we are unable to change the situation, and we call out to God to change our situation because we are helpless. God is all-powerful. And like David, we pray. We reiterate the problem before God and plead for him to act. And the resultant should be that people experience the truth, experience the word of God, the everlasting, trustworthy, reliable word of God. And the end result of that God is glorified, not only in our lives, but in the society around us and in the world. And our prayer, like David's, is this. help, Lord.